Hey y'all, thanks for tuning in to this week's recording of Redeemer Church of Knoxville's Sunday Sermon. We're really glad to have you with us because we know that there are a million different podcasts that you could be listening to right now. So we're thankful that you've chosen to spend some of your day with us. We hope that this recording will be an encouragement to you and that God, by His Spirit, will use His Word to remind you of Jesus' love. If you would like to reach out to us, we would love to hear from you. To do that, please email us at office@redeemerknoxville.org. We also want to give a quick thank you shout out to Evie Andrus and Parker Green, who you hear playing our awesome intro and outro music here each week. Lastly, if you'd like to support Redeemer in her mission to Urban and University Knoxville, please visit www.redeemerknoxville.org and look for the little give button in the top right corner. Thank you so much, and here is this week's sermon.
Well, if you have a Bible and you would like to follow along with me, you can do so by turning with me to Daniel chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 7. You can follow along with me in your own Bible, the pew Bible, the smartphone Bible, the bulletin passage where it's printed for you. There's lots of ways for you to follow along if you'd like to do that, and so please do. Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. I do want to welcome you to Redeemer this morning. It's so great to have you with us. My name's Sean Slade. I'm the pastor here, and I'm really glad you're here because there are a million different things that you could be doing this morning. You could be on vacation with many other people. You could be preparing for the baseball game, UT, about to win the region and go to the College World Series, which is going to be amazing. You could be at home watching F1, trying to figure out if Mercedes is going to get their act together. Or you could be at home trying to figure out what CONCACAF means, which is a soccer allegiance, and USA plays tonight against Mexico for the CONCACAF championship, and it'll be great, and so go USA, unless of course you're rooting for Mexico, then go Mexico, viva Mexico, I guess. Anyway, you're not doing those things, you're here, and the reality is that there's nothing better you could do with your time than worship Jesus and to consider His claims upon your life and to think about the beauty of His kingdom and how He might be leading you out into the world, and so I'm really glad you're here. Thank you for coming. Welcome to Redeemer. What is Redeemer? Well, Redeemer's a church, and what that means is that we're a community of people who are trying to learn how to love God, we're trying to learn how to love our neighbor. And fundamentally, what we believe is that Jesus is God, He's the Messiah, and He's entered into the world to die for our sins and to reveal the love of the Father. And so every week as His people, we gather together to worship Him so that we might learn to rest in the love that God has for us in Christ. And as we rest in His love, we then become a people who delight to gather together. And so we watch F1, and we watch soccer and baseball, and we read the Bible, and we pray together so that we can remind each other of the great love that God has for us in Jesus. And so as we rest in His love and as we remind each other of His love, we then become a people who delight to gather together in service so that together we might reflect the love of Christ to our family, to our friends, to our neighbors who are here in Urban and University in Knoxville. And hopefully in some way it would spill out into the entire world, right? That's who our people who are trying to learn how to love God, trying to learn how to love our neighbor as we rest, as we remind, and as we reflect. And so to help us do that this summer, we're beginning a new series, a new summer series on the book of Daniel. And I want to do this for one reason is because Daniel has a lot of great stories, and it'll be really fun to study those stories this summer. But I also want to do it because for many of you, it feels as if the world has become a completely different place. And as the world continues to change, as it changes faster, you find yourself in a different culture, you don't really know what to do. What I want you to see is that God leads us into a different world, but God remains the same. All right, and so that's what I want us to think about this morning, that life in a different world. That's what Daniel chapter 1 is about. So let's look at that. Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank, and they were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you do not remain silent and that your voice comes to us in your word. And that is a great gift because the world is filled with many voices calling us to themselves. And it is our prayer that now, during this this little moment of time in which we gather, your voice would be loud to us, that you would speak to us of your ways and of your love and of your justice and mercy and goodness and truth, that we would know your kindness and we would walk in it. And so, Father, we pray that as we attend unto your word, that you would attend unto us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, this past week, my girls and I went to Arizona for vacation. And no matter how many times you see photos of the desert, and no matter how many times you hear that Arizona is a lot like Mars, you don't really understand it until you're out there. I mean, the sky is huge. The colors are just dramatically changing throughout the day. The shadows are just ebbing and flowing and ebbing and flowing. And no matter what you want to say about dry heat, heat is still heat. And it's not supposed to be 100 degrees in May. And though over here on the East Coast, we like to say that April showers bring May flowers, it doesn't seem as if in April there are showers in Arizona, nor are there May flowers. And rather than squirrels and raccoons getting into your trash, it seems as if it's mainly javelinas and coyotes. There's no Aubreys out there, no Weigels. It's just a different world. Well, in our text, God's people have been brought into a different world. And it's a world that has different values. It's a world that has different gods. It's a world that has a different history, a different culture, a different story, a different language. And it even has a different purpose and vision for life and for what is good. Right? It's a different world. But the point of the book of Daniel is that though it's a different world, God remains the same. Right? It's a different world, but God remains the same. So would you say that with me? It's a different world, but God remains the same. And that's what the book of Daniel is all about, right? It's a different world, but God remains the same. And you see this beginning in verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Then in verse 3, then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. See it again in verse 5. They're to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. So here's what's happening. In the 6th and 7th century BC, Babylon had become the ancient Near Eastern world power. And as Babylon was expanding their reach and expanding their influence and expanding their power, they began to conquer all the surrounding nations. And so in verse 1, in the third year of King Jehoiakim of Judah, that would have been about 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar led his army, the army of Babylon, into Jerusalem. And when they went in there, they took control and they essentially said, "We're now in charge. And we are going to take your best and your brightest We're going to take your hottest and your smartest, and we are going to begin to train them to become like us. They are going to no longer be Israelites. They are going to become, you are going to become Babylonians. Now, this would sort of be like if you could imagine China maybe invading the United States and taking all of the top students from Harvard and Yale and Princeton and Clemson and maybe UT and bringing them to the University of Shanghai. And they bring them there to immerse them in the culture and in the values of this new world. And in doing this, they bring them there not only to immerse them in the culture, but then to promise them the pleasures and the treasures that this new world has to offer. And that's what's happening here. The Babylonians are trying to woo the Israelites into this new world, right? To woo them into this new culture. Maybe a better way to think about this would be that the Babylonians are trying to disciple the Israelites. They're trying to disciple the Israelites into Babylonians. And that's what our culture does. Our culture shapes us and forms us and makes us who it wants us to be. The philosopher James K. Smith says it this way: cultures shape and constitute our identities by forming our most fundamental desires and our most basic attunement to the world. They prime us to approach the world in a certain way, to value certain things, to aim for certain goals, to pursue certain dreams, and to be a certain kind of person. And this is what the Babylonian Project was all about. They were trying to reshape the identity of God's people and to make them after their own image. And so for 3 years, they were enduring Babylonian catechesis. And at the end of the 3 years, verse 4 and 5, they were to be brought into the palace of the king. They're to be brought before the king. And what that means is that after having been trained in the ways of Babylon, they would then be examined by the king and then given seats of power within Babylon. And what I want you to see here is that it was a different world for Daniel and his friends, but God remains the same. All right, it's a different world, but God remains the same. Would you say that with me? It's a different world, but God remains the same. And you see this in verse 2, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. Right? They're being brought to this place called Shinar. Now, Shinar may or may not mean anything to you, but it meant a lot in the Old Testament. Shinar was this fairly significant place in Genesis chapter 11. And there on the plains of Shinar, the people of the world gathered together and they built what we now know, or what we call, the Tower of Babel. And so what happened is they gathered on those plains, they pulled together their wisdom and their resources and their creativity to build a way for themselves to heaven. And they did this, as it says in Genesis chapter 11, in order to make a name for themselves. And so what that meant was there on the plains of Shinar, they gathered all of their resources, they pulled all of their creativity together, and they turned their attention away from God and in on themselves. And so Shinar becomes Babel, and Babel becomes what? Babylon. Right? And Babylon then throughout the Bible becomes this biblical symbol for a society or for a culture that is built upon self-sufficiency and self-effort. To put it in our philosophical terms, Babylon is really just humanism run wild. It's a life that's bent in on itself rather than out towards God and others. And I think as we think about the world in which we live, we have to ask ourselves, is the world in which we live any different? Is the world in which we live not, does it not tend to be bent in on itself for itself? Even as Christians, I mean, if we think about our own lives, are we also desiring to be a self-sufficient people? Do we not long to live in this world in such a way that we can control the world for our own good and for our own purposes? I mean, is it not one of our chief desires to make our way in this world and to do all the right things so that we can have the world that we want, that we can control it, that we can figure it out on our own? But I want to let you in on a little secret. No one's figured it out. This world is way too complicated. This world is way too overwhelming. And the reality for all of us is that sickness, sorrow, pain, and death continue to just insert themselves into our lives, and we're not able to do anything about it. Right? The fallenness of this world is just bigger than any of us. But it's not just the fallenness of this world that's bigger than any of us. I would also say that the beauty and the goodness of this world is bigger than any of us. And if any of us are going to, if any of us are willing to be honest and to engage the world in an honest fashion, what will happen to each of us is that we will come to the end of ourselves. And it's only when we come to the end of ourselves that we begin to find God there. And that's really the story of the Bible, that when we come to the end of ourselves, there's God. The Australian thinker Mark Sayers says it this way. He says, at its heart, the Bible is the story of men and women who come to the end of themselves and must discover God. And that's what's happening in the book of Daniel. In the book of Daniel, Daniel and his friends are being taken to the end of themselves. And by God's grace, they take us with them so that we might learn with them that though it's a different world, God remains the same, right? Though it's a different world, God remains the same. It's a different world, but God remains the same. Would you say it with me? It's a different world, but God remains the same. But it's not merely a different place. It's also a different power. And you see this in verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. And what you see here is that the people of God now have a new king. And this is huge because Nebuchadnezzar is not an Israelite. Nebuchadnezzar is a foreign king. They didn't vote for him. They never endorsed him. They don't value what he values. They don't believe what he believes. They don't want what he wants for the world. They're in a political dilemma. But more significantly than the political dilemma, they're in a spiritual dilemma. Because if you've read the Old Testament, you'll remember that one of the great promises that God had made to his people was that the son of David would sit on the throne forever. And now the Davidic king has been dethroned, and there's a foreign king ruling over them. And so this is not just a political dilemma, it's a spiritual dilemma. And you see that spiritual dilemma being worked out in verse 2 and what Nebuchadnezzar is doing. In verse 2, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. And so what I want you to see here is that Nebuchadnezzar, having defeated the Israelites, is taking the things of Yahweh, and he is offering them to his gods. Nebuchadnezzar is not only taking the things of Yahweh, he's also taking the people of Yahweh, and he's offering them to his God. And so do you see this new conflict that is at work in this new world? Whom will they serve? Right, the question before them now is, are the gods of Babylon the true, living, powerful gods? Or is Yahweh the living and true God? Whom will we serve? This is the question we have to ask ourselves as well. Whom will we serve? Right, the world is just continually laying before us ways of power and ways of control. It is constantly saying, if you do this, you'll make a name for yourself. If you do this, you'll be in control, you'll have security, you'll be safe. And it seems to me to be the case that most of us are willing to serve anything that will give us power, that will give us prestige, that will make us feel secure and safe in this world. Right? It's a different world with different power. The sociologist James Davidson Hunter recently said that Christians have known what it's like to live in a world where they have no power. Think about Nero. He says Christians have also known what it's like to live in a world where they have all the power, right? Think most of Western civilization. He then goes on to say, but we live in a different world now. In the world in which we live, Christians have to learn how to share power. And we don't know how to do it. And we don't want to do it. And one of the reasons that we find this struggle is because I think most of us really believe that having power is the goal of Christianity. That having power is evidence that Christianity works and that our God is real and that the Spirit of God is with us. And what has happened in our culture is that new institutions of power have arisen. And we as a church have begun to struggle with this. And some of us in the church are fighting for those traditional power structures, and others of us are fighting for those new power structures. But I'd like to lay before you something, that maybe this fighting for power is misguided. Maybe this fighting for power is not the way of God. I want you to think about the testimony of our good friend, the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul said, my power is perfected in what? Weakness. I want you to think about the God that we follow. His name is Jesus. And I want you to think about what was written of him in Philippians chapter 2. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. And here's the point that I'm trying to make. What I want you to see is that we are always longing for power. And God has always flipped the script. What God has always done is he has said that being brought low, you will be lifted up. That through suffering and service, God will exalt you. That as you follow Jesus into the lowliness of this life, he will lead you into glory. What I want you to see here is that though our expressions of power might be different, the world is different, God remains the same. Right? Though the world is different, God remains the same. Right? It's a different world, but God remains the same. Would you say that with me? It's a different world, but God remains the same. But it's not just the places and it's not just the power, it's also our identity that gets confronted and gets challenged. I want you to notice and remember again that the Babylonians are bringing the Israelites to Babylon, verse 4, to be taught the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. Right? You see it again in verse 5, they're to be educated for 3 years. And so what's happening is they're being brought to the University of Babylon in order to be immersed in the ways of Babylon so that the culture and the readings and the social media of the day, like the movies, the books, right, the poetry, would just seep into their bones and that would become who they are. And Nebuchadnezzar's goal, right, his project was to give them this new identity. And it's not just in their education. He's not just trying to form them through their education. He actually begins to form them by changing their names. I don't know if you heard it, but he's changing their names. He says, Daniel, you will be called Belshazzar. Daniel, which meant God is judge, Nebuchadnezzar says, no. Not God as judge, you will be Belshazzar, which means Bel, protect the king, right? Bel, one of the gods of Babylon. Hananiah, right, which means Yahweh is gracious. Nebuchadnezzar says, no, no, no. You'll no longer be Hananiah, you'll be Shadrach, which means of the command of Aku. Aku is one of the moon gods of Babylon. Mishael, which means who is what God is changed to Meshach, who is what Aku is. And then Azariah, Yahweh's helper, is changed to Abednego, servant of Nebu, not the moon and Phantom Menace, but the Babylonian god, all right, of wisdom and agriculture. And this is huge, because if you think about Daniel and his friends, their whole life they had been defined and named by God. And now what's happening is that their identity is being changed. And by changing their names at the core of who they are, they're being forced to ask this question: who will you live for? What is this world all about? And so he says, is God the judge, Daniel? Or is Bel? Is Yahweh gracious, Hananiah? Or does Aku command? Is Yahweh the helper, Azariah? Or do we exist to serve and help Nebu? Right, these are their questions. And it's the same for us. Though our names might not be changing, we are being asked over and over again, what defines you? What is at the core of who you are? Right, that's our struggle. Who will shape us? What is the world all about? Who do we serve? And my question and my struggle for us is like, is it going to be God who shapes us? Or is it going to be our world and our culture that shapes us? And I want to say to you, this is why the church actually matters in our life. Because it's through the church that God speaks to us. It's through the church that he delights to meet with us. It's in the church where he forms us and shapes us and bends us back to ourselves so that we lift his name rather than our own name. Listen to our good friend Leslie Newbegin. He says, here in the midst of a world of illusions is the place where truth is spoken and celebrated, where God is praised and thanked, and where God's grace is given and received to be poured out in care for the neighborhood. Here is where we learn to live in the story that the Bible tells, to affirm it as our own story, and to see our contemporary world in light of the true story. Here is where we can learn to question the assumptions that are taken for granted in the world outside, where we can develop a certain godly skepticism regarding the things that are praised and celebrated in our societies. And here's the point that he's making. He's saying that God has given the church to his people as a place where he speaks to shape us, to shape what we value, to shape how we think, to shape how we discern, to shape what we care about. It's here where Jesus meets us and tells us what is true. It's here where Jesus wants to shape our conversations and our identity. It's here that Jesus wants to shape our agenda and our concerns about the world. Not the world setting our agenda, but God setting our agenda in this world. And I think this is vital for us, because I'm afraid that what we're finding in our own lives is that the culture is shaping us more than Jesus is shaping us. And this is true for those of us that call ourselves conservatives, and this is true for those of us that call ourselves liberals. This is true for those of us on the right and for those of us on the left. And the reason I say this is because it seems to me that we're all just having the same conversations that Fox and CNN are telling us to have. We're all just having the same conversations that Twitter and the Facebook are telling us to have, and we're speaking in the same ways, and we're lining up on the same sides. And what is happening is that we've created this culture war where we're killing one another. And we're killing one another on the foundation of what our world is telling us to value, rather than on what Jesus is inviting us to value and in how he's inviting us to live. And so I want to think about it in a few ways. One of the questions I have for us is, why are so many of us in our circles afraid and bothered by conversations about justice? And so whenever a pastor would talk about justice, whenever a pastor would talk about racism, why is it that the pastor or those in your Bible study are pejoratively called justice warriors? Or why is it that as soon as somebody starts talking about justice, they're just dismissed as buying into the social gospel? They're just liberals. But you have to remember what the Bible says in Psalm 99 about our God. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. The king in his might loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. And if our God is a God who loves justice and equity, should we not be a people who love justice and equity? Why would we ever call the things that God loves liberalism and dismiss it as irrelevant and unchristian when that's what God loves? He invites us to love what he loves. Or if God declared at creation, the creation of male and female after his own image to be good, why would we in Orthodox Christianity start saying to talk about gender is backwards or hateful if this is what God says is good? Or why is it over the last few years Christians have been at the forefront of demanding their rights and their freedom when our Savior has clearly told us in Matthew 16, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow after me? Are we being shaped by our God, or are we being shaped by our culture? And sadly, I think many of us are being shaped by our culture in ways we don't even know, and in ways we don't even see. And God, through his church, through his sacrament, through his word, through the fellowship of his people, is bending us back towards himself so that we might value and love the things that he loves in this world. Right? Look, it's a different world, but God remains the same. It's a different world, but God remains the same. Would you say that with me? It's a different world, but God remains the same. And the most important thing that we're saying when we say that is, but God remains the same. It is a different world, but God. But God remains the same. And as we read this text, it's important to see this because it seems as if the world's falling apart. It seems as if God has abandoned them. It seems like all of God's promises have failed. But there's this little hint in the text that God remains the same, that God remains in control. And you see this in verse 2, and the Lord gave. Everything that happens in the book of Daniel happens because the Lord gave. It happens because God. This is not happening. Daniel does not happen because of Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel happens because the Lord gave. And this little phrase, the Lord gave, is repeated 3 times in Daniel chapter 1. It's repeated in verse 2, and the Lord gave, again in verse 9, and God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief priests and the eunuchs. And then again in verse 17, God gave learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And the point of this is that God doesn't abandon his people. Yes, God leads his people into a different world. Yes, he moves them around. He brings them into new places. But God continually gives himself to them. And this giving of God just tells us what God is like. Our God is a God who gives. And that all culminates in the giving of his son, Jesus. Jesus, who is the true Davidic king, the one who rules and reigns over all things. He rules over Israel and he rules over the entire world. He's the true king who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the true God who promises to never leave us nor to forsake us. And he is ultimately the God who gives himself to us by leaving the glories and the comforts of heaven to come into a different world to save humanity from its sin and from its suffering. He leaves glory to come into this world for us. And that's who our God is. And that's the point of this table, that God is the same. That in this different world in which we live, God remains the same. And so as we come to this table, what we see is a God who continually spreads the feast for us week after week after week. And why does he do it? He does it to remind us of who he is. That he's the same, that he is the God who feeds us, who strengthens us, who nourishes us, who's given himself for us. He's the God who promises to never leave us nor to forsake us. And ultimately, he is the God who strengthens us with himself. He's the God who died for our sins. He's the God who will return for us in love. And he is the God who strengthens us to send us out into this world, proclaiming him and celebrating him. For he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Right? It's a different world, but God remains the same. Right? Would you say that one last time with me? It's a different world, but God remains the same. Therefore, I invite you to rise.